Oh my goodness, I am so excited to talk to you today because I don't have to sing. And that's a whole, that's a whole nother level of preparation that I'm not prepared for. So, the other thing is the clicker. I have pictures here, so. I have a picture of stuff. So do I just hit the green? Oh no. I was afraid that was going to happen.
That's okay.
Okay.
Come on, just a little.
How about at the end? Okay, the right button. Okay. As Laura mentioned, I am a Navy wife, hoo-yah, to my husband of 12 years. This is a picture of me and Josh on a date. You may notice the Ferris wheel. We have two sons, JJ and Jonathan. They're super awesome. For those of you who don't have boys, boys are amazing and strange. And this picture that I'm about to show you typifies exactly what I'm talking about. He was like, Mom, it's a ninja mermaid. A sword. Like the strange mask. I don't know. Mermaid ninjas. So our theme this year is dwell. And this picture is staying up for a while. I love the word dwell. I'm so glad that is the word that was chosen for this year. Because for me, it conjures up images of home. And when my boys were babies, if I thought about home, it was not cute. It was decorated with spit up and poop and pee all over our house. It was eventually cleaned up, but a lot of time was spent at home among the wreckage of Thomas the Train track pieces that stabbed my feet and dinosaur carnage everywhere and laundry piles and chaos. And when I thought about dwelling, it might not have been a good connotation. But now that the boys are older, we spend less time at home because of school and extracurricular activities. So when we come home, it's nice. It feels nice and not so many laundry piles. And as a Navy family, the word dwell, to me, it's attached to this ideal that I have to buy a house, not just rent, to grow a garden, watch it grow or die, to invest more in the community, in a church, instead of just 2 or 3 years and then we pack up. But we can't settle in and we remain nomads and we cozy up our rental home to the best of our abilities. But in a few years we pack up and move on and remember that this was not our home. But there is a different home and I'll get to that in a bit. My grandpa, Ted Wallace, here's Papa, we called him Papa. He was truly, can you guys see? Is my big old head all in the way? Okay. He was truly a Renaissance man. He was a pilot. He was a yachtsman. He was a physician. He was a woodworker. And in his 80s, he built a place in the mountains where our entire family could always come together and enjoy the outdoors. So this summer, I saw it for the first time. And I never got to be there at the cabin after he built it because we were overseas. So it was 2 years since he'd passed away that I got to go to the Wallace cabin. And we drove 2,000 miles from Arlington, Virginia to Taos, New Mexico in a car to stay at the Wallace cabin. And here's the cabin. And I wish you could see the inside too because it's just, it's amazing. It's in the mountains. When I stepped into the cabin for the first time, I just started to cry because I felt his presence in every part of that house. I walked through the rooms that he designed. I walked on the wood floors that he nailed into place. I sat in the chairs he picked. I looked at the paintings that he hung up on the wall, and my kids played with the toys that he left for them. And it really reminded me when I was there of the HGTV Dream Home. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Like, I've been drooling this year. It's at Hilton Head. So every, in case you don't know, every year there's a sweepstakes, and HGTV builds this dream home. And they start with architects, and it's designed from the floor to the rafters. It's immaculate, gorgeous furniture. Like, the interior decorators come in whirlwind, and every element in the home is specifically chosen for that house. And this is the Wallace cabin for me. But a nameless architect didn't draw those blueprints for this dream home, and a nameless designer didn't put out the welcome mat. The cabin was built by someone who loved me very much, and he built it for our family to dwell. And we're talking about a physical dream home, a lovely dwelling place. But what if I were to tell you that this book, God's word to us, is the most perfect spiritual dwelling place we could ever imagine? Just as every room in the house is designed with precision and love and care, so every word in this book is masterfully designed and divinely written. This is perfection. And the Wallace cabin, as amazing as it is, will one day fall. But this house will last forever. And there are so many verses in the Bible that have the word dwell in it. And I could only choose a few, but these were in the envelopes that no one got to, which is fine, because I'm going to say them anyway, about what the Bible has to say about dwelling. And in Deuteronomy 33, it says, the eternal God is your dwelling place. In Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I love that mental picture. And in 84, it tells us that his dwelling place is so lovely that just being in the doorway of his dwelling place is better than 1,000 anywhere else. And I love the switch to the New Testament, because now we're talking about God's Spirit dwelling in us. You also are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. That's in Ephesians. And then a sobering reminder in 1 Corinthians, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that his Spirit dwells within you? And then towards the very end of the Bible in Revelation 21, when we're talking about a new heaven and a new earth, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And I love that, because there's going to be no separation of a physical dwelling place and a spiritual dwelling place one day. Can you imagine? I am so excited about that. But until that time, we have his Holy Spirit living in us and his precious words that he's given us. Well, despite the fact that the cabin is perfection to me, do you think my two boys wanted to hang out at the cabin? No. No, they didn't. They wanted to build a teepee right next to the cabin. So that's what we did. And they could have stayed there playing by their teepee the whole time that we were there. So we spent the better part of a morning gathering aspen logs and covering it with tarps and old bed sheets and safety pinning it all together. And we even added a bed of pine needles for an extra level of hygge. And JJ and John were very proud of themselves. So proud. If I were to ask you which you would rather live in, a teepee or the cabin, I think you would say the cabin. Maybe. I don't know. I would, definitely, now that I've been there. I would, because I know who built it. I know the quality, and I trust the builder. And my sons wanted to sleep in the teepee. I imagine God is looking at us the way I looked at my kids when they wanted to hang out in the teepee instead of the cabin. Are you crazy? Look at this cabin that was built just for you, so you can dwell in peace and safety. God built us an amazing house, his word. And so often we choose our teepee with its pine needle floors and our clothes-pinned walls. And this brings me to my story, because it definitely has something to do with what I'm talking about. Some of you may have also been brought up in a very Christian home. And my parents were like the upper echelon because we were missionaries. So it's like, ooh, missionaries, super Christians. So not true. So I spent an insane amount of time in church, and we did all the things. We did Sunday school, kids choir, handbell choir. Has anyone else done handbell choir? Okay, thank you. Okay, that's Bible drill club. Yeah, it's like Matthew 10:10, go. And everyone's going, it's like, I got it. And it, I mean, it was good. It teaches Bible literacy, but still. I had knowledge about the Bible, but that knowledge had not pierced me and it hadn't invaded me. Because opening up the Bible meant that I had sort of a posture of neediness before God. I'm opening my Bible because I need him, but I didn't want to need him. And I was afraid to trust him. And really deep down, I did not want to obey him. And I closed the door on many passages of the Bible because they made me uncomfortable. Or I thought they were boring. And so I ultimately rejected it. Which seemed just fine at the time because I was building my own teepee. Different hair, but it's me. In the wilderness a long time ago, making my teepee. Up until 12 years ago, I was living my way. I had everything I thought I could want, a blossoming opera career that had happened with my own good old blood, sweat, and tears. There's a picture of me at Boston Symphony Hall. This was a dream come true for me because I used to live in a crappy little apartment right across from Boston Symphony Hall, and I would watch the artists come in through the side door, and my apartment looked right out onto the stage door, so I could see all the celebrity singers go through the stage door. And I sat on my stoop and I said, that's going to be me. I am going to sing there one day. And so this is me going, I did it. I'm here. And so I thought I was something else. And here's me again, different hairstyle, but it is me. I'm singing Così Fan Tutte with a conductor that was probably one of the best conductors in the world. And not only that, I had the man of my dreams, Josh, because I had just ditched my first husband for Josh. I didn't want to look at God's blueprints for my life, so I had made my own. And forget the teepee, I was building a castle. Boom! Just like that. Disneyland Castle. Has anyone been to Disneyland Castle recently? Spoiler alert. There's no magic. Or stardust, or servant, or handsome princes. It's very disappointing. It's empty, it's hollow, and don't let the outside fool you, it's not a real castle. Which as a 7-year-old, that was really sad. But Jesus invaded my life one very ordinary winter morning in the midst of all of my castle building. He showed me that my pursuits were empty, just like that castle. He showed me my plans were as flimsy as a boy's teepee. He showed me who I was, a sinner in need of saving. And Jesus met me there as I cried ugly, snotty tears on the carpet in a basement apartment in Syracuse, New York. And I completely surrendered my life to him. And I just out of gratitude and love for him. And I told him, I said, Jesus, I will follow you no matter what. I had no idea what was going to entail. Dear sister, does this sound familiar to you, this story that Jesus has invaded your life too? I pray it is so. In the years ahead, I was going to be tested beyond what I ever thought was possible. My husband was not yet a follower of Jesus, not actually until last year. So for those of you who have husbands that don't know Jesus, keep praying. The majority of our marriage, he was in his teepee, or actually in his uniform, with frequent and lengthy deployments. And his time away forced me to rely on God for spiritual and physical care. In 2013, I joined a global Bible study, and that just means that everyone around the world is studying the same passages of Scripture concurrently. And it's called Bible Study Fellowship. And for the first time in my life, I was consistently reading God's words and with other women. And that was amazing. And it still is amazing because I'm still in BSF. And his truth, and I desperately needed it because this was the baby time that I was talking about earlier that all y'all are in right now. Physically demanding and emotionally draining time. And we were in Washington State at the time preparing to go overseas. And my marriage just bottomed out from under me right before we moved overseas. If someone to take the Disneyland castle and have a hoedown with a wrecking ball and smash it to smithereens, that's how I viewed my marriage. I felt betrayed, unloved, and completely lost. We were about to move overseas, and I had no friends, no family, and no church to support me if things went south. And I had serious questions. Is my marriage going to survive? Am I going to survive? And am I going to be a single mom with two little boys with no plan on how to move forward? It was absolutely terrifying. Once again, I bawled my eyes out. This is a pattern. I bawled my eyes out. And God showed me in his word from Isaiah, a passage that I clung to with every fiber of my being. It's found in Isaiah 43. Remember not the former things, those things that have hurt you so badly, Sarah. Don't remember that. Don't remember the old things. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. He would make a way, not me this time. He would do a new thing because that is who he is. So we moved to the other side of the world, and the next 2 years I clung to the truth that I found in the Bible and his promises for dear life. Not only was my relationship with my husband in a fragile place, the first year overseas, my oldest son, JJ, who was 4 years old at the time, was the victim of a crime. This was a whole new level of pain. I don't think I need to tell any of you mothers about the pain when you see your child in pain. Shortly thereafter, my youngest son, Jonathan, was being tested for mental and physical disabilities and was eventually diagnosed with autism. And because of just the compounding nature of all that, I spiraled into anxiety and frequent panic attacks. And just as a funny story, it wasn't funny at the time, but so we were living in Korea and I tried to call the international hospital there to help me with my panic attacks to get some medication. And so I called and I said, "Hi, I'm having anxiety." "Oh, you have heart disease?" No, I have anxiety. I'm having panic attacks. You know, panic attacks, anxiety? "Oh, kidneys." "No, never mind." It was too much for me. And so many times I found myself back in my teepee, my shack, trying to drown out the pain in my own way with a Netflix series or a gigantic stack of books or anything to numb me and help me not think about all of the anguish inside. But none of those things were life-giving or fulfilling. And ever so gently, the Spirit would remind me, "Come to my house, read my word." The redeeming, restoring, renewing power of his words met me every time. And I experienced, in the midst of all of this, what he had promised right there, rivers in the desert. I had spiritual rivers in this desert place. And so when my old fears crept in, wondering about my relationship with my husband, does he even love me? Does he even see me? I knew I felt unloved or alone, but this wasn't true. What is true is what God says. "Sarah, I know your name. I have called you by name. You are mine. Your husband may not see you, but I see you. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Even if no one else in the world loved you, I love you. And I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." And when I felt the desire to pour a pretty big old glass of wine, just to take the edge off, it's been a hard day, I remembered that I didn't need that drink. That was no longer precious to me. I needed a different drink. And Jesus met the woman at the well, and he said, "Everyone who drinks of this water that you're searching for will be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so every time we open the Bible, God meets us and welcomes us into his house, and he shows us his character, his awesome and mighty works, and his worth. And he tells us how much he loves us on every single page. It's amazing. And we open the book because it's alive and working and will show us who he is. And when we see who he is, we will be changed. We read it because this is where we need to dwell. He wants us to come home, to his home that he built for us. And it's not only in the hard times that I go to him now. Even the good things that happen in our lives can be held in the light of God's truth. It gives us perspective to every piece of our lives. My kids still have their challenges, and my husband and I don't have a picture-perfect relationship. But God has done amazing things. He's restored our marriage, and he's healing past scars. But even if I couldn't say that, if I couldn't say that yet, I can still say that the foundation of my life is sure and it's solid because my foundation is Jesus Christ. I can't stay at the Wallace cabin every day of my life. I wish I could, but I can stay here. I can. And I can live here and dwell here, and we can too, and we can do it together. And I trust and I know that your mentor moms gave you some encouragement on that front about how do we do that. And I think they may have said that we read it. I have so many papers over here. Okay, we read it alone and we read it together and we read every word. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8 when he was being tempted by Satan in the desert. Man, is this the right? Yeah, okay. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I would love to challenge you, just like my big sister Melody challenged me last year, to visit every room of his house. Can you imagine only living in one room of your house? I feel like I live in my kitchen most of the time. But each room has its function and its beauty. And if we only stayed in one room of our house, that would really limit our enjoyment of our whole house and our knowledge of it. What's in your bedroom? I have no idea. I have never been in there. And the same is true with Scripture. For instance, I love the Psalms. It has been a place of deep comfort and solace for me so many times. But that is only a small piece of who God is. And I want to know all of him. And so my question to you is, have you had a tendency to camp out in certain areas of the Bible, avoiding parts that might bore you or disturb you? If I hadn't read Isaiah, which I avoided for decades, but I just finished studying Isaiah. It took me 6 months with my sister, but we did it. And if I hadn't read Isaiah, I wouldn't know that God can make rivers in desert places. Even the desert places of a broken marriage. If I hadn't read the Gospels, I wouldn't understand that I can forgive the person who committed a crime against my innocent son. Because I have been forgiven by the blameless Son of God. I wouldn't understand that I can praise God in the midst of a painful diagnosis for my little Jonathan, if I hadn't studied Job and learned that no matter what, I can praise him because he is good and he is worthy of my praise. So sisters, just keep going to his house. He will meet us there. I'm going to be right outside. The door is here. There's just a couple of resources outside. I didn't want to necessarily get into the how today, but I do have a couple of things if you want more of a game plan in place to make the most of the precious time that you have. So I will leave you with this thought. You will dwell somewhere, in God's house or somewhere else. His house, his word, is life-giving, life-altering, and it will stand forever. Sisters, may our prayer today be that he would hang out at his house every day for the rest of our days. I did promise a song. But maybe we can sing it together, because there was a song, an old hymn, I never think of hymns, that just kept rattling around in my brain this week. And it makes me think of Matthew, and I couldn't use all the verses, there's not enough time. But the Bible has a wonderful analogy of running to Jesus like he's a solid rock. And the word is the rock. And if we don't, it's sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. That's our prayer. Thank you.